Oh, air conditioning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. All kinds of things that go on your way. Praise the Lord. We're on? Okay, thank you. All right. If you would, please, this after we're on. Thank you, Olivia. We are, please turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Titus chapter 2, along with Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to preach today a message on the sin and consequence of talebearing, slander, and gossip. As stated last week, I've been working actually on the conclusion to my sermon series on the Mandela effect, or quantum effect versus the King James Bible. That message, however, is not quite ready, and so I'm pushing it back for one more week. I actually thought I'd be able to cover that topic in one message, but we had such a flurry of opposition via YouTube comments to that first message from many, actually, who are caught up in this deception. I'm just amazed how many people caught up in it. Posting the most absurd and foolish arguments in response to the message. So that, therefore, that first message I did 4 weeks ago on the subject turned into a series of messages. And hopefully by next week, I hope to conclude that sermon series. And I'm going to explain why I completely and flatly reject the insane and idolatrous claims being made by, unfortunately, by Scott Johnson and his fellow Mandelites, that the text of the King James Bible has been altered in recent years as a result of an alleged science fiction, New Age, witchcraft, reality shift, and allegedly brought about by the devil's collaboration with the creators of D-Wave quantum computers and the CERN Large Hadron Collider over there on the border between France and Switzerland. Both of which, by the way, and especially the CERN Hadron Collider, despite its reported ability actually to create and generate immense magnetic fields, stronger than the Earth's magnetic field itself, actually, but easily accessible research actually shows that that whole experiment to have been a disappointment to the creators, and also there's some disappointment to the D-Wave, the creators of the D-Wave quantum computers. And these weapons of Satan's warfare, if that's what they are in no way capable of producing the godlike effects that these people are ascribing to them. They're basically turning these things into gods that can overrule what our God has decreed. So Lord willing, I'll have more on the technologies actually also on the entire subject next week. I'm also going to refute the devilish attacks that these Bible detractors are making regarding the language of the King James Bible and the multiple alterations that, and the alleged errors that they're claiming are in the King James Bible. And so for today, however, I do have another message about the sin, the folly, and the consequences of talebearing, slander, and gossip. And this is really a subject every pastor should preach on somewhat frequently, at least now and then. And that's what Paul tells Titus also in chapter 3 of his epistle. I have not preached on this subject for a few years now. And so this message is actually probably long overdue. I'm not preaching on this subject because we currently have any problem with gossip in the church, but because we should all know what the Bible says about this subject, and so we can avoid such problems popping up in the church. Titus, of course, was one of Paul's pastors to pastors. He and Timothy both had been sent out by the apostle to various churches that they had planted to set things in order by appointing qualified elders, as Paul says in chapter 1 of Titus, and also by spending time in those various churches, teaching them the doctrines of the faith, to get the churches grounded on a proper footing. And the entire epistle here to Titus and also Timothy, this first and second Timothy, supports that very purpose. Chapter 2 of the book of Titus, the epistle, begins in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then after giving several instructions there to Titus about standards for godly living in the church, he closes chapter 2 with these words, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." And he says, "Let no man despise thee." He said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." These young men were authorized by the Apostle Paul, delegated with apostolic authority to go into these churches and teach them and get those churches properly grounded. So then Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, after saying, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority," he then says, "Put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And he says in verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Of course, principalities and powers and magistrates in verse 1 has to do with civil authorities. And as we've dealt with in messages before, we are to submit to the civil authority, but only to the extent that the civil authority submits to God. And we are, as Christians, to resist that authority when its agents act illegally or when it stands against the authority of God, as Peter, John, and Paul did, all did on various occasions. And Jade gave us some good balance first hour on that whole topic. But my focus today is on verse 2. Paul told Titus, that it was his responsibility to make sure that the church understands their duty, and he was to put them in mind and remind them, among all these other things listed here, that they are also to speak evil of no man. That's a very important exhortation. Speaking evil in this context actually means speaking against one's character with an evil or a malicious intent to defame the person and to bring him into disrepute. That's evil speaking. The principle here is very important. It is part of loving our neighbors as ourself. It is our duty. We are charged with protecting each other's good reputations. That's very important. We are to protect each other's good reputations. In contrast to that rule, of course, there are times when we are commanded to mark those and warn against those who are bringing heresy into the church once they have been confronted and have with witnesses and refused to listen or to repent of their error. As Paul says in Romans 16, verse 7, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Those who attempt to bring in false doctrine are to be marked. That means they're to be called out publicly and warned against so they can be avoided by all. Also in 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear, but that is after you've attempted to restore them through confronting them with witnesses. We're not to bypass that due process. We're going to talk about that later. So that is, of course, after we're to confront them after they have been confronted with their sin. And in that case, by the way, when our motives are not evil, not malicious, they're not to defame, but they're ultimately to restore, we're not then speaking evil of those who are being rebuked, as Paul uses that phrase here. It is always wise, it's always right, and we are commanded to speak evil of no man. It's not just a good idea. It's not only wise and a good idea. We are commanded to speak evil of no man. It is a basic requirement of God's law, as he revealed to Moses and as repeated in the New Testament here and elsewhere by Paul and also by James, Jude, and Peter, and the Lord Jesus also. So therefore, it is a law both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, for the New Testament church as well. God hates slander and evil speaking of others, because you can do great harm and irreversible damage to a man through evil speaking and slander. James says in James chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He said, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. How is that? How does a man who speaks evil of his brother, who spreads an evil report about his brother, judge the law? He judges the law basically by judging himself above the law and that he's not subject to it. He says, I know God says speak evil of no man, but I think in this case I'm free to do that. And by the way, God's law has very strong language on this issue. Leviticus chapter 19, we read in verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. These two verses actually go hand in hand to state a very important principle. And that principle is that if you see your brother in sin, you are not to go about and broadcast his sin to others, because the only motivation for broadcasting his sin to others is to defame him and to destroy his reputation. Instead, you are to go to him directly, as we see in verse 17, and privately, as the Lord Jesus also made clear in Matthew chapter 18, when he repeated this principle, stated right here, as a law for the New Testament church. If a man is in sin, the goal is always, was in Leviticus 19, it is in the New Testament, to restore him in a spirit of meekness, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, and also in our text in Titus 3, verse 2. God says here in verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." There are two commandments here in one verse, but they are intimately related to each other. Because speaking evil of a man behind his back is tantamount to taking a stand against his life. It does the same thing. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And you can ruin a man's life by ruining his reputation, ruining his name. This second command here in Leviticus 19, verse 16, also had to do with bearing false witness or bringing a false accusation that would, under the law, place that man in jeopardy of his life, that would demand the death penalty. And so this has to do with bearing false witness as well. And then that phrase, "I am the Lord," at the end of verse 16 is there as if to state, "Beware that if you do this, you'll answer to me. I am the Lord." That really emphasizes what God is saying here. God hates the sin of talebearing. He says, if you do this, you're going to answer to me. Very serious. John Gill comments here as to that phrase, "I am the Lord." He says, the text says, "I am the Lord, the just and righteous one, who will resent and punish for all unjust proceedings in courts of adjudication," bringing false witness to take a man to court, "secret talebearing, doing any injury to another, or," says Gill, "not preventing it when in the power of his hands." We are to guard our brother's reputation. That's what we are called to do. So the Lord here says that we are to protect our neighbors or our brother's reputation. And if God says, if you go about as a talebearer, you will answer to me. So then what is a talebearer? By far one of the best readily available dictionaries on the King James Bible, of course, is Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the English Language. Although published over 200 years after the King James Bible, Webster still defines most terms as they were used in the King James Bible in the language of the day, when many words actually did have different meanings than the way we use them today. And frankly, as a side note, this is a principle that I wish all these folks who are foolishly promoting the Mandela Effect hoax and attacking the language of the King James Bible, I wish they had realized that before they decided to attack the language of the King James Bible. I'll be covering that more next week. But Webster's definition here of talebearer is a person who officiously, I'll define that momentarily, a person who officiously tells tales, one who impertinently, which means insolently or disrespectfully, communicates intelligence or anecdotes and makes mischief in society by his officiousness. Folks today don't have the vocabulary they had back in 1828. Officiousness, to be officious is to be a busybody, is to be busy, to be intermeddling in affairs in which one has no concern. You think you're the official here, you're being officious. And so to translate Webster slightly to the language of our day, a talebearer is one who meddles in affairs that do not concern him, and who spreads damaging rumors to others who are also not concerned or who have no right or no need to hear the rumor, and they do so for the sole purpose of harming or defaming another's character. The more modern term that's really a synonym for talebearing is the word gossip. Gossip and talebearing are basically the same thing. Spreading gossip is the same thing as going about as a talebearer. The Bible also uses the term busybodies in reference to talebearers or gossips. Paul says that younger women and widows below the age of 60 should not be cared for by the church, but they should instead remarry or remarry, and they are to mind their own business and stay at home. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, that if they do not do so, he says, withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, Paul says, but tattlers, gossipers, tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, being officious. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. About what? About you gossiping. 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Please note also that a rumor or a tale that's being passed around may be true or untrue. The truth of a tale never justifies tale-bearing or peddling or broadcasting the tale. Just because a matter may be true doesn't mean that you have a right to broadcast the matter. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to do a bit of a sword drill here. We're going to look at a lot of Bible verses, a lot to look at, often returning to the Proverbs. You might want to keep a marker in Proverbs as we go through other verses as well. Some truths are meant to be concealed. The Bible makes that point very clear. For example, old sins that are already confessed, repented of, and under the blood of Jesus ought never to be brought up anew by anyone. They are to, in fact, be concealed and, in fact, forgotten. We read in Micah 7, verse 19, a familiar verse. Micah 7, 19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That means never to be resurrected. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a great verse. That's a great scientific verse, by the way, because that verse teaches a globe, not a flat earth. As far as east is from the west, east never meets west on the globe, but north meets south at the poles. And so I'm glad the Bible doesn't say that as far as north is from south. It says as far as east is from west. Those two never meet. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. That's how God forgives us. He remembers our sin no more. And if God has forgotten it, then so should we. The matter has been confessed and dealt with and forgiven, it should be forgotten. And by the way, that's why it's important that when we have wronged someone, very important for us to go to them and right that wrong. Seek forgiveness. It's practically impossible to forgive and to forget wrongs that have not been corrected. Christians ought to be very quick when you wrong someone to sincerely seek to right that wrong, to apologize and seek forgiveness. And then once that's been granted, that should not be brought up again. If a matter has been confessed and forgiven, it should be forgotten. The Bible says, actually, though, that some truths are meant to be concealed. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Something shared with you in confidence needs to be kept in confidence. Notice that the Bible here says, a talebearer revealeth secrets. Doesn't say lies, doesn't say slander. It says secrets. A secret may be true, but truth never justifies talebearing. A matter shared in confidence is supposed to remain in confidence. Gossip may be true and it may be a lie, but truth never justifies gossip or talebearing. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Evil motives are often cloaked in terms of good intentions or even in flattering words. They're later followed by grievous wounds of a talebearer. Proverbs 18, verse 8. Proverbs has a lot to say about talebearers. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So that's the definition of talebearing, synonymous with gossip. What about the term slander? That, by the way, is a separate sin that the Bible also defines and condemns. To slander someone is to knowingly and intentionally spread lies, to bear false witness against someone with, again, an evil intent to defame, such as the false witnesses that rose up against Jesus to have him crucified, or like the false witnesses that evil Queen Jezebel raised up against righteous Naboth because Naboth wouldn't sell Ahab his vineyard, raised up false witnesses to have him put to death. That's slander. Talebearing or gossip is evil. But slander is worse, and I believe it's safe to say it's far more evil than mere talebearing or gossip. Proverbs 10, verse 18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Proverbs 10, verse 18. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. Slander is defined in Webster's as to defame, to purposely injure by maliciously uttering a false report, to tarnish or impair the reputation by one of false tales maliciously told or propagated. We read, of course, in the law, one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's slander. Titus 2, verse 1 through 3. Paul talks here in chapter 2 about slander. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." He says, "The aged women also, likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not slanderers, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Paul says, talks about the wives of the deacons, I believe, there. He says, "Even so, wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." He said the wives of those who are in office in the church are not to be slanderers. And so that's the definition of our terms. You might want to keep a marker in Proverbs and turn to Luke chapter 6. Having defined our terms, I want to look actually at some of the sources of talebearing and slander. The sources of talebearing and slander. First of all, I want to make a point that talebearing and slander both arise from an evil heart or the old nature. Talebearing and slander arise from the evil heart or the old nature. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said in verse 45, important verse, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For what? For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What you say, how you conduct the things that you say, reveals what's in your heart. And evil words, evil speaking, reveals an evil heart. And he that goes about as a talebearer should really examine himself to see if he's in the faith, because that comes from an evil heart. A good tree, Jesus says, cannot bear a bad fruit. Evil motives are often cloaked in claims of good intentions, as I said earlier, or even in flattering words that are later followed by grievous wounds. Turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Gossip and talebearing never come from good motives. There's never a good motive in passing around a tale or gossip. Gossips attempt to look like they have good intentions, but they never do. The motive is always evil. It always arises from an evil heart of the old nature. So, first of all, talebearing and slander arise from an evil heart of the old nature. Secondly, talebearing and slander are the product of hatred, the Bible says, of hatred. Psalm 109, David, in this imprecatory psalm, he says, "For the mouth of the wicked," verse 2, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They can pass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Talebearing and slander result from hatred. David also poured his heart out to God in Psalm 25, verse 19, and he said, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred." Slander is the product of hatred. We read in Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10, verse 12. "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." How does hatred stir up strifes or fights between brethren? Quite often, by talebearing and slander. And so how does love there in Proverbs 10, verse 12, cover all sins? It does so by concealing a matter. That's why we read that a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 11, verse 13. So talebearing and slander come out of an evil heart, or the old nature. They are the product of hatred. Also, number three, talebearing and slander are the product of foolishness. It's foolish. I cited the verse earlier, Proverbs 10, 18. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Why is he a fool? He's a fool because, as all fools do, they act before they consider the consequences of their action. Those who are wise hear and heed the words of wisdom, and they act accordingly so as to build for themselves a blessed and a happy future. If you're wise, you want to hear the word of God and you want to obey it. Fools give no thought to the consequences of their action, and they later live in regret for all their foolishness. Proverbs 18, verse 7 says, A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And his lips are the snare of his soul. Talebearing and slander arise from the evil heart of the old nature, the product of hatred and of foolishness. And four, talebearing and slander result from idleness. Idleness, I cited this verse before also, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. "Withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Paul says Christians are to avoid idleness so they can also avoid other sins that idleness leads to. There's a common saying we've all heard that idleness is the devil's workshop. We've all heard that. Idleness is the devil's workshop. I believe that saying is true. It's not a Bible verse that says that, but it does appear to actually have been true all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Adam and Eve's day, that idleness may have actually contributed to their fall into sin. And perhaps that's why we read in Genesis chapter 3 that because of the fall, God told Adam that his work was about to become much more difficult. He said in Genesis 3, verse 17, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. It was for his sake, the Bible says. Almost as if to say, I'm going to do you a favor, Adam. I'm not going to allow you to be idle. I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. Paul says that Christians are not to be idle because idleness leads to sin, especially to the sin of busybodies, those that meddle in other people's affairs that they have no business meddling in. He says that in 1 Timothy 5:13, and again, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 through 12, where it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Idleness leads to being a busybody there. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So, often, talebearing and slander are the result, or the product of idleness. As are other sins as well. It's good, by the way, and important for parents to put their children to work at a young age. Teach them to clean house and to cook and to lighten mom's load. Not so mom can be free to be a busybody, but so that the children learn not to be so. It's good to teach your children to do the work around the house, not to be idle. Idleness really is the devil's workshop. Point number five, talebearing and slander are the product of pride and hypocrisy. They result from pride and hypocrisy. Proverbs 14, verse 3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. In the mouth of the foolish there is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. A person who is consumed by pride is completely blind to his own faults, and he focuses instead on the faults of others. In his lips is a rod of pride, the Bible says, a rod of pride. He uses his foolish tongue to beat others down with, the rod of pride. Proverbs 11, verse 9 says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. A lot of verses on this topic. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. How does he do that? One of the primary ways to stir up strife and contention and fighting among brothers is through talebearing or through gossip. We read in Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. And then that verse says this, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I like that verse. It says I can eat gluten and carbs and my favorite chocolate cake with white frosting. No, that's not what it says. It says the Lord will richly bless them that refrain from causing or allowing strife because their trust is in the Lord. So talebearing and slander arise from an evil heart, the old nature. They're the product of hatred, foolishness, idleness, pride, and hypocrisy. And then number six also, talebearing and slander are characteristic of the devil himself, of Satan the devil. I read in Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What right does Satan have to accuse anybody? But as Satan is described here, talebearers also are always accusers of the brethren. Sometimes the accusation is true, and sometimes it's false. But there's always an accusation, and it's always shared with others who have no business hearing it. Always. Being an accuser of the brethren is acting like the devil himself, as the Lord uses that very phrase to describe Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And so the person that goes about as a talebearer is acting like the devil himself, and should therefore, again, examine himself to see if he is even in the faith. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, Paul says. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. By the way, if Jesus Christ is in you, you're not going to want to be a talebearer and suffer the consequence of a talebearer. So then, those are the sources of the talebearing and slander that we run into. What are the results of talebearing? What kind of fruit does the Bible say talebearing produces? There are many, I'm sure. I've found four main results that manifest in the lives of the victims or the subjects of talebearing. First of all, as I already mentioned, talebearing causes deadly wounds. Proverbs 18, verse 8 also says this in Proverbs 26, verse 22, that the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That verse is stated twice there in the Proverbs. It is a horrible thing to be slandered, and it's just as horrible to have a matter that you have shared in confidence with a friend or a brother who then broadcast that matter to others. It produces a hurt feeling of helplessness and a very painful wound that the Bible says here goes into the innermost being of the soul. Secondly, talebearing separates friends, the Bible says. Proverbs 16, verse 22, a froward man soweth strife. A froward man is one who has gone out of the way to and fro. A froward man has gone out of the way that God has prescribed for him. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, that's a slanderer. A slanderer, a whisperer, separateth chief friends. Best friends are separated by the slanderer. Proverbs 17, verse 9, says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." That's the one that doesn't go around talking about it. He conceals a matter. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Great way to destroy a friendship, even among chief or best friends, is to broadcast the matter that your friend shared with you in confidence. Your friend may forgive you and when you seek forgiveness, but more than likely will never again trust you. The damage is done, and that damage can't be repaired. That's why it's such a grievous sin to lie. Because once you've told one lie, you'll never be trusted again. You may be lying to me. You lied to me before. How do I know you're telling the truth now? So, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And it's like every time you sin, you kill something. Something dies. And when you slander, you kill a friendship. "He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." 3, talebearing causes strife. I cited the verse earlier, Proverbs 26, verse 20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Every fool will be meddling. That means talebearing. Strife is defined by Webster as contention and anger or enmity, contest, struggle for victory, quarrel, or war. Fools who meddle in other men's matters cause strife and quarrels of contention. And such strife between brethren is caused by talebearing is one of the things that the Lord hates. It's above all other sins. That's what we read in Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." He says 6 and then 7 because he lists lying twice. He says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." God hates those things. That's why God hates talebearing and slander. Because it stirs up strife and discord between brethren that the Lord says he hates. And 4, talebearing can destroy lives. It can destroy lives. Turn to Proverbs 18. I want you to see this verse. Proverbs 18. Very important verse. The name it and claim it crowd uses this verse to their own destruction. They misuse this verse. Talk about positive confession. You confess you got a yacht in your backyard and all of a sudden you've got waterfront property with a yacht in the backyard. That's not what this says. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." That last part there is a warning. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. When you damage a person's reputation, the damage can be irreparable. We read in Proverbs 11, verse 9, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." When you damage a person's reputation, the damage can be irreparable. And that's what it means here by death and life and the power of the tongue. In the power of your tongue, you have the power to destroy a person's life. That's what he's saying there. I have a somewhat popular story to repeat to illustrate this point that you may have heard, but it's worth repeating. The story goes like this. Several years ago in the upper Midwest, there was a preacher at the only church in a fairly small, little house on the prairie type town. Everyone goes to the same church, you know. And there were, as there often are, a few women in the church there that fit the category of busybodies and tattlers. And one day, one of the busybodies overheard a conversation the preacher was having with one of the members of the church, overheard the conversation. But she heard just enough to misunderstand what was said. And she jumped to the false conclusion that the preacher himself had actually been involved with in an adulterous affair. Of course, she knew something had to be done about this. And this problem in the church has to be resolved. And she went straight to the rumor mill and started to spread this slanderous tale about the adulterous preacher. And by the time the tale made it back to the preacher's family, the whole town knew that he was guilty of this heinous sin that he was still caught up in, of course. And soon the preacher's wife came to him in tears, asking him why he had done this awful thing to ruin their family. He, of course, tried to convince her. It wasn't true. He didn't do this, but she wouldn't hear what he had to say. His children had also heard the same rumor from kids at the local one-room schoolhouse and also thought it was true. In the meantime, this tale-bearing woman who started the whole story in the first place found out that she had misunderstood the preacher's conversation, and she became stricken with guilt, of course, conscience-stricken about what she had done. And she went straight to the preacher's house in tears to try to clear up things. She said she would do whatever she had to do to make things right and repair any damage that she had caused. So the preacher had an idea, and it was a windy day outside. And he and his wife took the lady over to the church, and with him he took one of his feather pillows. And he had the lady stand in front of the church while he climbed up the top of the bell tower. He cut open the pillow, and he flung the feathers out by handfuls into the wind to blow around the city until all the feathers were gone. And he climbed back down the tower, and he handed the lady the pillowcase. And he said, if you can put all the feathers back in this pillowcase in the condition they used to be in, then you can repair the damage that you did. That's a pretty good story. That's the kind of damage that you can do with tail bearing. Once it's out, it's out. And you can destroy lives with tail-bearing. Proverbs 11, verse 9 says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When you damage a person's reputation, the damage can be irreparable. And so really, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a very important verse to understand. And when it says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, that means if you partake in tail-bearing, you're going to bear your sin. You'll be held to the consequences of your sin. That's what that means. They that love it, that love to tail-bear, that love gossip, are going to eat the fruit of it. And it's going to be bitter fruit. That leads to the next point. We've seen the source and the results of tail-bearing and slander. What is the penalty for tail-bearing? What's the penalty for tail-bearing? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, please. Deuteronomy 19. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, they that use the tongue to destroy will likewise be destroyed. The Lord hates tail-bearing. He who goes about as a tail-bearing will bear his sin. He will not go unpunished, and he will be judged for it. There are several scriptures that speak of the penalties for tail-bearing. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Under the law of Moses, bearing false witness against another, of course, is a capital crime worthy of death. In fact, one of the times that we hear that familiar phrase we've all heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is in reference to the penalty that is demanded for bearing false witness against a brother. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16, we read, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him in that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is, both of them, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They'll look into the matter. They'll have a trial. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil from among you. So if he brought a false accusation to have this man put to death, then he is to be put to death instead. That's what the law says. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. God hates false witness. And thine eye, God says, shall not pity the gossiper, the false witness. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Whatever he sought to do to his brother, do to him. Bearing false witness through tale-bearing and slander are sins that the Lord hates and will judge accordingly. That's not just Old Testament, but that's New Testament as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. I think we need to be careful what we say. Every idle word that men shall speak. The Lord Jesus said, this New Testament, you'll give account of in the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, and by their words thou shalt be condemned. So these are the sources, the results, and the consequences or penalties of talebearing. What's the solution for slander? How do we stop the gossip? I do have five suggestions here on how to stop the gossip very quickly. I know we're going late. Five suggestions. First solution for talebearing is don't start it. Don't start it. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9-12, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that means hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Psalm 34:13-14 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Ephesians 4, very important verse. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, evil intention. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Second solution for talebearing and gossip, don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Never listen to negative reports about a person that is not present to defend himself, ever. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Mark that down. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. He listens to it. That's a wicked doer. He's not supposed to even listen to it. And a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Important verse there, Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Second solution for talebearing and gossip, don't listen to it. Third solution for talebearing is to confront it. Confront it. When someone comes to us with a rumor about someone else, we should not only not hear it and stop it before it starts, but we should also then and there confront the talebearer with a word of rebuke so that they will repent. We looked at the passage up front, Leviticus 19:16-17. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Then he says, verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That applies to the talebearer. You have to rebuke him. You can't suffer sin upon him as well. It applies both to confronting talebearers and also applies to confronting those involved in other sins without being a talebearer yourself. If gossip comes to you with some juicy gossip, good question to ask right off the bat is, how does this concern me? What's that have to do with me? Why are you coming to me with this? That's a great question. Immediately confront the gossip. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Turn to Matthew 18. I'm almost done. Matthew 18. The talebearer who comes up to us with gossip is himself overtaken in a fault, and therefore needs to be restored. And therefore, as Paul says, he really needs to be immediately confronted with his sin. That leads to the next point. The fourth solution for talebearing is to never violate due process. Never violate due process as Jesus established it here. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, privately. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. This, of course, follows directly from the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 19:15, that says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So the direction here is clear. We're never to violate due process. Always confront the sinner privately before going further. And number five, fifth solution here is to love one another. Protect your brother's name and reputation. I cited the verses already. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth chief friends. In conclusion, turn to Psalm 15. I will be done with this. Important subject here. In Titus 3, verse 2, we read up front that we are to speak evil of no man. We're not to be brawlers. That means we're not to fight with each other. We're to be gentle, meek, showing, Paul says, all meekness unto all men. That means we're to esteem others as more important than ourselves. Talebearing and gossip is not just a weakness or a character flaw. It is a grievous sin that does great damage and that God hates. Gossip is a horrible sin. That's why God firmly established his law, Leviticus 19, that thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. God says, beware. If you do this, you'll answer to me. In Psalm 15, we read this. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? God says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That's the kind of Christian that God's looking for. So let's go ahead and close with that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we learn from your word today. Help us, Lord, to apply this, to remember it, to let these truths sink down deep into our ears and into our hearts, that we would speak evil of no man. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate this in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.